He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It really is an honor to be up here this morning. It is Easter Sunday. I have to tell you something happened this morning. I've read so many sermons this week about Easter and read so many reviews and listened to sermons. And I woke up about 6 o'clock this morning, half asleep, half awake, and thinking, you know, it's Easter. I'm really excited to hear what the preacher's going to say this morning. That lasted about 2 minutes. So anyway, yes, it is definitely an honor to be up here, and I thank you for entrusting me with the pulpit this morning. I had a joke all ready to go. I told it to Sarah. She posted it on Facebook, so now I can't say it. No, we're going to skip that one for now. Everybody knows where it is. So anyway, so today is Easter. And I realized, I was reminded this morning by Levi that I had made him a promise that I was going to tell. If anybody's been around me anytime, what do I always say as a greeting? Merry Christmas. I'm always saying Merry Christmas. And why am I saying Merry Christmas? What's the answer? What's the reply to Merry Christmas? Happy New Year? How about Happy Easter? One is the beginning, and one is the end. One is the birth of Christ, one is the crucifixion of Christ. And so that's why I always say it. It's a reminder all throughout the year. I'm saying Merry Christmas, but it's a reminder of you that Easter is coming. That's why I say it. Does that answer your question? Well, today is Easter Sunday, and it is one of the central, if not the central, foundation of our Christianity, of our faith. We celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on Friday, where he took our sins as his own. But, and now when I get into the sermon, we're going to be talking about the crucifixion. But I would be so remiss if I didn't remind you, Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Christ arose. He conquered death with his resurrection from the grave. So as we talk about the crucifixion, please never forget the reason we worship Christ is the fact the tomb is empty. He is not there. Our Savior is alive, and it is such an important day to all Christians. So what shall we talk about on this Easter Sunday? And I had a lot of sermon topics. I usually do. And I went through a lot of them, and I was thinking sin and salvation, and I'm really interested in the apologetics angle. And I have to say, if any of you have not read The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and you have any arguments or any doubts about Christ, read that book. It's absolutely incredible. There's a shorter version called The Case for Easter, which is excerpts from a couple of his books. The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for The Creation. He's got a whole series of these books. They're all excellent. But if anybody ever has any questions as to why you believe what you believe, that's a great place to start. But I was kind of leaning into that apologetics angle. Then I started thinking about something else. If I were that day of the crucifixion, where would I have been? Whose role would I have taken on if I was standing there? I don't really know. And I started looking closer at some of the people who were actually there. And there comes the sermon, Three Views of the Cross. So we're going to look at three people who were there. Actually four, but minor detail. We're going to start off with Luke 23, verses 26, and then we're going to jump to 32 through 49. And I am reading from the New Living Translation, so if it doesn't sound quite right, that's why. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leader scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. I want to start with some notes about the crucifixion. And this is not gentle at all, and there's no way to make it gentle. The Roman soldiers were very good at something. They were very good at killing people. They were very good at inflicting pain. These guys knew what they... If inflicting pain was an Olympic sport, these guys would have the gold medal every year. That's how serious this is. These guys were good at this. The second thing is there was nothing normal about Jesus' crucifixion. History tells us that normally, typically, a person in the Roman Empire at that time, if they were sentenced to death, they would have been either flogged or crucified, not both. And the reason is actually quite simple. Most people didn't survive the flogging. The flogging was done by 39 strikes from a weapon called the scorpion. It's a whip with bone or stone embedded into the tip, very capable of cleaving flesh from bone. This thing hurt. The last point I want to make about the crucifixion is that typically a person could last 2 to 3 days on a cross being crucified before they finally passed away. 2 to 3 days. Jesus lasted 3 hours. He was already beaten so bad that he didn't have anything left. So that's the thing to remember as Jesus is brought to the cross. And with that, I want to move into three views of the cross. So typical when you see the cross, we see an image from the front. You know, from a distance, looking at the three crosses on the hill called the skull. But what would you see if you walked around to the back of the cross? What would you see from behind? And I tell you about what happened to Jesus because all of a sudden you picture what his back might have looked like and the blood flowing from his back and those scars. But what about a different view, maybe a little bit earlier? What about Simon of Cyrene? Now, we don't know a whole lot about Simon other than what's in the scripture, but we can put some pieces together. See, there was a population of displaced Jews in the city of Cyrene at that point in time. So it's quite possible Simon was a displaced Jew who traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, by Roman law, the soldiers could grab somebody, conscript them to carry loads or do other things for the soldiers. Simon, yanked off the side of the robe, was told to carry the cross. Luke records that Simon carried the cross behind Jesus. So every time Simon looked up, he saw the scars on the back of the Christ. A few other things we can put together about Simon. If he was a Jew coming into Jerusalem for Passover, he traveled 1,500 miles for the Roman soldiers to put an instrument of death on his shoulder, making him impure, unclean, and ineligible to celebrate the Passover. He just traveled 1,500 miles for nothing. If he had only been 5 minutes late. But I am a firm believer that God does not put any of us in a place that we're not supposed to be. Because we can continue to put some pieces together. Our plans, Simon's plan of going to celebrate Passover, rarely hold up to an encounter with God. They rarely hold up to God's will. And God put Simon exactly where he needed to be. See, the book of Mark records an additional detail about Simon. He had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Why would Mark record such an insignificant detail? Maybe it's because Mark knew that the readers who were reading his writing, his account of Christ, would know who Rufus and Alexander were. How could that be? Well, Acts records that at the Pentecost, the earliest converts to Christianity were from Cyrene. Could Simon have been one of them? Finally, we have one more piece of evidence. In Romans 16, the letter of Paul to the Romans, in the last chapter, Paul makes his typical greetings to all the people he wanted to talk to. And one of the greetings he makes is to Rufus and his mother. Could this be the same Rufus that was the son of Simon who carried the cross? Could this encounter with Christ have led to one of the earliest Christian converts and to one of the cornerstones of our faith and our church? Whenever our will meets God's will, there's a cross to bear. And Simon learned this. He thought he was going one direction and God had a completely different plan for him. I want to change angles now and let's go to the view from the foot of the cross. Who was at the foot of the cross? Well, there was a Roman captain or a Roman centurion there. Now, we know even less about this centurion. He would have been a captain of 100 soldiers. He would have been the lowest officer in the Roman army. Probably, some people have made the connection that this centurion was the same centurion from Matthew 8, which is where the centurion sought Jesus out to heal his servant. There's no evidence for that at all. I kind of doubt it. But interestingly, this centurion would have been one of those guys that was really good at dealing with prisoners. This is would have been what he did. Crucifixions, flogging. He was in a position to see and hear everything that happened that day. And we come to Luke 23:47. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." This Roman soldier saw something different that day. I'm going to go off the script a little bit. In 1977, there was a miniseries called Jesus of Nazareth. The part of the centurion was played famously by Ernest Borgnine. And in March of 1989, Ernest Borgnine published an excerpt or a segment in Guidepost Magazine about his account of filming that scene that day at the foot of the cross. And he talked about how the actor didn't need to be on the cross. So the director put an X on the cross and said, "That's where I want you to look." And Mr. Borgnine said, "Could somebody please read Christ's words out of the Bible as we film this scene?" And the director said, "I'll do it." So he opened up to the book of Luke and read the same words that I read earlier. And Ernest Borgnine tells of looking up at the cross and seeing not an empty cross, but actually seeing a face and seeing a man hanging there for a brief moment and seeing this face that he will never forget. And he ends his account with these words. As that centurion learned 2,000 years ago, I too found that you simply can't come close to Jesus without being changed. I don't know what happened to the centurion. It's not recorded in the Bible. We don't even know his name. But I'd like to think that his life was changed by that account. It says that he worshiped God. I don't know exactly what that means or where he ended up. But you can't come face to face with Christ without being changed. I have a third view from the cross. Actually, it's from beside the cross. Actually, from either side of the cross. The Bible records that there was two thieves hung from on either side of Jesus. And like the centurion, we know very little about these thieves either. They're probably not Roman citizens because crucifixion wasn't used for Roman citizens. The Bible calls them thieves, but many scholars assume if they're being crucified, they were probably guilty of murder or something along that line. Probably had blood on their hands. Luke 23:40-43. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's two key points we can bring from the thieves on the cross. And the first is this. Each of us has a very real decision. Just like those two men on the cross, we have this binary choice. You can either accept Christ or you can deny him. There's no middle ground. One thief continued to hurl insults to his death. The other said, "Lord, can I be with you in paradise?" The second point from this story is that salvation is a very simple gift. And I think sometimes we get totally hung up in what it takes to be saved. I've read so many arguments that you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to do this to be saved. You have to be that to be saved. The entire book of 1 John is an argument with the Gnostics who said there is a secret knowledge to being saved. They didn't get it. They were looking for something that wasn't there. I mean, this thief on the cross asked. I mean, that's what our salvation, that's what the gift of Christ is. It is a gift. It is a gift. You either receive it or you don't take it. And so many times we look at a gift and we say, okay, what's the deal? What do you want? There's no strings attached. And we just really need to strip that away, that we need to realize that this gift comes as the purest form. It is either to be accepted, or sadly, it's to be denied. One commentator points out that at this moment, the disciples had abandoned Christ. The women who were at the cross weren't sure what to believe. The only person in the world that truly believed that Christ was the Messiah was the thief on the cross. Amazing, amazing thought. The thief simply asked for salvation and it was granted. And I point us back to Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's simply ours for the asking. As I start to come to the end of my time, I have questions. I have many questions. You know, as I pointed out, we just don't know much about these three, four characters. I wish we knew more. But we can look at their encounters with Christ and we can start to ask some questions. I ask you, have you encountered Jesus Christ? Were you like the centurion and not quite sure what to do with it? Were you like Simon, where your encounter with Christ was like being T-boned by a Mack truck? Total change of his life, total change of his direction. Or the thief at the cross, where you're forced to make a decision. You know, were you in these points in the past? Will you be there in the future? I just really encourage you all to look for Christ in your everyday life. You know, these gentlemen probably encountered Christ when they were least expecting him. But we're told to seek him. And I just pray that if it's laid on any of your hearts today, I just pray that if you'd like to make a decision for Christ, if you'd like somebody to pray with you, or if you'd like somebody just to talk with you, you know, please ask, either after this service, later this week. There's a number of people, the diaconate, myself, the other members of the preaching team, we'd be happy to talk with you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise you on this Easter Sunday. Lord, the tomb is empty. And we talked about your suffering and everything that you went through to take our sins, but you conquered death, and you turned around and you gave it to us as a gift. And Lord, I pray that we can take that into our hearts, that we can do your deeds, that we can find your path for us as we go through each day. As we leave this place, as we go about our lives, our jobs, our families, that we carry you with us, Lord, with everything that we do, that we can keep our eyes set on you. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, for this time of fellowship, friendship, family, and that we may continue to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, and amen.